Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I'm your host, Jay Williams, and joining me today is Jeff Clossy.
Good morning, Jay. Good to see you, man.
How are we doing?
Awesome. What a beautiful couple days we have had. I am feeling so thankful for that.
You would.
That spring that's like, please, come spring, please. And now it's coming. It's wonderful.
Yes, except did you notice mosquitoes came out way earlier?
I haven't had one yet.
Oh, yeah. But you also had ticks.
Well, yes. Ticks are, yes. I was just, listeners wouldn't know that I was just checking my leg for a tick this morning because I felt like I had one.
Well, listeners know now.
Yeah. Now everyone else is going to check too. Sorry.
They should. Sorry. Everybody should check. Everybody Sorry. Check right now.
But no, it's tick so check. Beautiful and I am just feeling thankful for that. So well, great morning.
And we should let everybody know two things. One, people wondered, droves of people were wondering about the podcast last week. We did record a podcast.
We did.
Unfortunately, there were technical difficulties that when we got into the file, it was a mess and it did not come through when we were monitoring it live in real time. So we discovered a couple of wrinkles in our system, which we are fixing. But today we actually have a temporary system. So we're gonna see how this sounds. Already it's driving me crazy because I sound weird on it.
And I'm blissfully ignorant because I refuse to wear headphones while we record this. So I can just hear my voice and Jay's voice, but he can hear me through a box. So we apologize up front, both for not having one last week. It was actually a fairly good podcast too. I mean, sometimes Jay and I, we like all of them, but sometimes we're like, that was worth it. And yeah, so bummer. You basically could only have heard it if you were able to tolerate a staticky crackle through the whole thing that was terrible. Really loud. So sorry about that. And then if today is annoying sounding, we are sorry about that and it's being rectified.
We're working on it.
Yep.
We're working on it honestly, all I know is that it sounds okay right now. What I don't know is how it's going to sound in the final product. So if you are an audiophile or if you're if something is a little quirky about this audio, just know that we're trying something new and we'll get it dialed in.
We will.
But because we're not quite a high production, so we're not doing a test run. We're just rolling. This is our test run.
Yes, it is.
This podcast.
It's a live test run.
In the order of Melchizedek. It's a test run in the order of Melchizedek.
It is. It's the podcast that will never die.
Yes, never. All right, so let's talk about that. Hey, great job.
Hey, thank you.
I guess the theme is technical difficulties because you also had the technical difficulty in the middle of the sermon, which Lauren told me about. She said, yeah, it was right as he was kind of amping up.
Yeah.
But then this was Lauren's thing. Lauren said, but he did a great job like recovering. And she said, and it's Jeff. She was talking to me and she said, you're a little more high octane. So I think it would have been harder for you to regroup. Jeff is a little steadier, so even his amping up is still controlled. And
yeah, in my like the feeling of it for me was I was like definitely feeling God's presence in that moment, and the point was just coming through in my heart. I hadn't written a lot of that actually before, and it was like if you're running and I can see the finish line and I'm feeling it, and then I tripped. That's what it felt like. But then I was able to get back up and keep going.
You did.
But you kind of like it takes a minute. So yeah, and everyone actually was so gracious as our church family is. No one was, there were no faces made, mostly just faces of empathy, like, oh no. But I am so thankful, Jay. You know, God is so sovereign over which sermons we preach, which ones you preach, which ones I preach. And I am just so thankful that this is the one that landed on me. And I can't tell you, like, getting to immerse myself in this strange man's history, which is very limited. It's a couple sentences, really. And think about the implications for what it means for us who follow Jesus. And then everything that came before and now everything. I had to restrain myself because this week builds on it. Like Melchizedek doesn't go away in the next part of Hebrews here. It builds on it. But it was such a rich thing. And I hope my prayer, I guess, and my hope is that as people heard it and they heard kind of the density that I tried to make simplified as much as I could with like the chart I put up and stuff, that is going to reap great fruit as we continue to just go deeper into who Jesus is and why it's so important.
Yeah, I thought you did a good job of, I mean, obviously talking about Melchizedek and why he's so important. I think one thing that always struck me about it was you mentioned how so much of what the author is writing about, the priestly, you know, the Holy of Holies, the, you know, behind the inner veil or inner curtain, they're things that they would have just known what the author's referencing, and we have to get into that place. And most of the time that makes total sense because it's things that are just reiterated over and over through Scripture. This has always been a strange thing to me because he says it in such a way that, like, well, obviously everybody knows what I'm talking about, and yet he's mentioned only twice in all the Scriptures, which has always led me to think, well, then he is this person of mystery, basically, that is talked about more than he's represented. And I was trying to think of examples of that for us in Scripture, where there's somebody, you know, maybe in the New Testament that you're like, oh, there's, and I think we have them, you know, when you talk about like a Silas, you know, mm-hmm. or a Stephen is mentioned very little, mm-hmm. but we talk about Stephen as the first martyr a lot. And there's Stephen Ministries, the Road to Damascus, mm-hmm. you know, or Walk to Emmaus, like some ministries that are, so there are things in Scripture that are mentioned very few times, sometimes only once, but end up taking on kind of a life of their own in Christian lore. I does that make sense?
It does.
Like Emmaus is something that most Christians that grew up in the church, you'd know Emmaus.
Yeah.
But you may not be able to pinpoint, but you've heard that word and you're like, well, it's only one time, you know, or Calvary. You know, Calvary isn't, it's just mentioned one time. Really important though.
Yeah, I agree. And what's so fascinating about it too, when you read I remember the first time I went back as I was prepping and just read again that Genesis account, and you kind of get to the end of it and you're like, oh, that's it. That's it. And then
right.
the Psalm 110, you know, just basically reiterates what was said there, like in a sentence, that Jesus, the Messiah, will be after this order. And it makes you wonder, I'm sure if we had time, we could find some rabbinic writings where they would speculate about what that would mean. But what I think is really neat about what you see in Hebrews is that this author of Hebrews, he was a student of the word, like to a degree that I think is pretty amazing. The things that he concludes and draws out from what was written, like a lot of this wasn't actually written in that Old Testament passage. They're conclusions he makes and observations he makes about what is written, and then he applies them to Jesus. And so part of me wonders, I think they would have known who Melchizedek was, at least by name, especially because he was in a psalm, because they would be regularly praying and singing those psalms. But I'm guessing that many of them hadn't thought it through the way he wrote it, which is why he had to do that. You know, like how that actually, why it's so meaningful, why it's so deep, and what was the whole point of Melchizedek? Because they would have been focused on the priests that they had, which were Levitical priests. They were priests after Levite. I'm not aware, at least, that they would have been thinking, hey, we go to this temple, you know, the temple in Jerusalem, and that's the Levitical priests, and Melchizedek has a separate temple. There wasn't one, right? They had Levitical priests. And those priests were instituted by God. That was good. They were following what he called them to do. So I do wonder sometimes, like, we can't get back there, but all that to say, it's worth the effort in this case. And the author of Hebrews thought it was worth the effort to really dig into it and to think about it and to put ourselves there and to wonder, you know, God, what do you want to teach me through this man?
There's a depth to it that one of the things I love about this is there's no, nothing you said in there is like new factual information. It's so interesting. It just gives you a picture again of how God weaves a story together. That Hebrews, if it was just meant to be like a systematic theology book, it would be so much shorter. It would just be point one, Jesus is our high priest. You know, it would just have facts about it. But the fact that God was telling a story about how, you know, about basically about Christ's divinity and humanity, and he's telling it from all these different angles. I think you'd mentioned recently about it being, was it you that was talking about it being like a diamond, or is that somebody else? Was I reading something about, you know, the gospel or just God's word Christ himself is, it's like a diamond that you just keep turning in your hand. And from every angle, there's just something different that you see, something different you notice. It's still the same diamond. It's not a new diamond. It's not a different thing to you than it is to me. But based on how the sun is shining on it, what angle I'm seeing it from, its beauty is just different. And so how incredible it is that God, starting way back in Genesis 14, thousands and thousands of years ago, places this little Easter egg. Mm-hmm. And then now in Hebrews is going to call back to that and say, here, this is why this matters. And it gives a depth that is just so far beyond just stating the fact of Jesus is now our priest. He's our sacrifice. He's our priest. He's our mediator. So here are these are the facts that you need to know. There's just such a depth to it. And I thought you did a really good job of just turning the diamond a little bit. And I think in the church, a lot of times we just look at it and go, oh yeah, I've seen that diamond. Mm-hmm. And we don't engage. And one of the things I liked about what you did was you invited them. You prefaced it by, it's worth the effort. And I think we need to do that more. I think we need to let people know that, look, if you've been in the church for a long time, there's going to be multiple times here through Hebrews where it's almost going to feel like, certainly fact-wise, that we could just preach an earlier sermon. Mm-hmm. We're going to talk about Jesus as a priest more, what it means that he goes before us. We're going to talk about that more. We're going to talk more about the covenant. We're going to talk more. I mean, we're going to be talking about some of these same things. But again, if God had wanted to just deliver to us a list of theological truths, we would have covered it back on, you know, point two or point three. And then like, okay, we covered that material. But that's not how scripture is written. And it's also important to remember that most people would have been receiving this orally. You know, so just think about that as Melchizedek is mentioned. They're not doing expository preaching through Exodus, like all through those years, you know, or Genesis or Deuteronomy or any, they're retelling the stories. And, you know, you just think of little Hebrew children sitting around while the parents are like recounting to them, like bedtime stories are just recounting the faithfulness of God. And, you know, they're going to talk about Jacob tonight, or they're going to talk about, and then they would, when they talk about the Messiah, who knows, maybe like, all the time, whenever they talked about the Messiah, they'd talk about how he's in the order of Melchizedek. And, you know, it just passing that on and reiterating things and reminding people of it. Just beautiful.
Yeah, it was fun. And I have to say, too, that again, this is just an aside. It's related to our full worship experience that we have together, the whole act of worship on a Sunday morning, which includes the sermon. But again, the songs that the worship team had picked on Sunday, like the last song we sang together in worship of Jesus, was so perfect. And I know you and I say this a lot, but those are not picked in conjunction. Like, those songs are picked before you and I have finished our sermons and the concluding points that we really think God wants us to make. And again, it was one of those moments where I felt like, okay, we are now singing the sermon back at the end. And it was so meaningful and powerful. And that's just how God's Spirit weaves this all together. You know, what's interesting, there is a temptation, I think, and sometimes it's okay to skip some of these details we're going through. Like, it's not like you couldn't do that as a church and just get to the conclusions and do a series on the conclusions. But we are right now, we think it's worth it in this series to really unpack the premises and the argument that he's building in the letter and try to wrap our minds around what they knew and what they would have understood from it. But just an example of it, I was curious, sometimes when I'm preaching on a passage like this, like in a character who is unfamiliar to most of us, really, I'm curious what other pastors have said about him. So I found a well-known pastor that all of us would really want to hear on this. And I listened to his sermon on this chapter. And they read the passage and skipped to the very end of it and did not unpack at all any of the details that we're covering. And it was still a great sermon. And I, you know, it was wonderful. But I was really disappointed because I was thinking, there's a reason that all that is in there. There's a reason that it's in our New Testament. And I'm just thankful that we're at a church that people want that. Like, we can take time to unpack chapter 7 in multiple weeks. We don't just have to get to the concluding point and draw that out, because God has stuff for us in the middle of it. And I don't know about you, Jay, but sometimes the thing that God ends up really impressing on my heart as I'm listening to the word and listening to the sermon is a minor point. Like, it's not the main point that maybe we're trying to draw out. God speaks through all sorts of things. And so it's worth it. We just never know what he's going to use.
That happened, was it last week or 2 weeks ago? Somebody had said there, you know, these two things that were really meaningful in the sermon, and they were both completely fringe points.
Mm-hmm.
They were just like almost throwaway, not throwaway, but they certainly weren't the main point of the message. And that's okay. You know, that's what just keeps ringing in my head, is this idea of there's so much depth. And I like what you said, that you could skip over those details.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not like, I think we have to be careful, because it doesn't mean that if you were reading the Bible on your own and you didn't know who Melchizedek was, and even if you had a Bible that had cross references and you went back and you were like, okay, you're not missing something that inhibits you from being able to know Jesus at all. But there is also beauty in digging deeper. And I think that's I forget who it was, some famous author or theologian that, I'm not even gonna butcher the quote, but essentially that the gospel is so simple that a child can understand it, but so deep that a person could devote their whole life to it and never get close to its depths. That's God's word. I mean, that's just this story, is that there's so much depth, and we do ourselves a real disservice when we think we've mastered things, but we also do ourselves a disservice when we think that the surface level or that the childlike understanding is not full or not, what's the word I'm looking for? Sufficient.
Hmm.
So like if you read scripture and you think, and your mindset is, I guess here's the two mindsets I would want to just guard against if you hear this in your own mind. If you read scripture and you're bored because you're like, oh, I already know that story, you're missing a lot. If you read a parable and you're like, I already read this parable, I know this parable, or I know this interaction of Jesus, or I know, yeah, I remember this chapter in Ephesians, you're missing things, because there's so much depth. It is a diamond, and it is worth just sitting there and meditating on it. So that's one attitude I would caution against. If you hear that in yourself, then be careful. Equally, if you hear in yourself, well, I don't know who Melchizedek is. I don't even know how to pronounce that. So then I guess I can't understand it. I can't commune with God over this. That's also a dangerous thing. So it's just that tension that we hold, that there's always more. And that's why we unpack things on Sunday. There's always more. But God is meeting you where he is. And so it's such a great reminder that the whole point, again, is to commune with him.
Mm-hmm.
And if you think about those two attitudes, neither one of them are prioritizing communing with him. One is, just give me the information. It'd be like telling my wife, like, rather than sitting down and having coffee with her and hearing about her week, just saying like, just give me a bullet list. Like, what happened this week? You know what would be even better? Just put it in an email.
Hmm.
This meeting could have been an email.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you don't do that with people that you're, the point is to relationally connect with. But also on the other hand, if you feel like I don't understand this completely, or I don't know why this is significant, well, then I'm missing too much, so it's not worth it. You're also missing, and that's, you know, where we've mentioned the idea of, it's like climbing up, you know, reading a bedtime story to a one-year-old. It's valuable even if they don't understand all the nuances of Narnia.
Mm-hmm.
You can still read, you know, to a three-year-old. You can, so I just thought that was
That's
awesome.
That's true, because I think, I mean, I'm sure I've even done it. Hebrews is a letter I love, but I've never done an in-depth look, really, like I did for this sermon prep on Melchizedek. And so it's possible to read that. Like, I love what you're saying, and still interact deeply with God and experience him without fully getting all that, you know, we were able to pull out because I did a lot of research on it and study, right? I love that because it's ultimately about being with a person. And the reason these words matter is they're the breath of God, right? They're breathed out by him. And so we ask him, what did you mean by that? Why is that important? Why are we talking about Levi and Melchizedek and Abraham? And how does that even relate? And I think that's part of the beauty of when you come to the word. There's not we're not reading so that we can pass a test at the end of the reading that's going to be multiple choice. You know, that's not the point. There's a place for that. Like, there's a place for, like, I need to, like, learn this, but that's more of an academic approach. I think what we want to go for is depth in our relationship with Jesus. And that's going to involve all sorts of emotions. Sometimes it's going to be a puzzlement that we get after we're with him and his word. And sometimes it's going to involve, wow, I just received your love. Like, I can tell you're with me. And sometimes we're going to wonder, what did I just read? Like, if you're like me, sometimes you can have even a meaningful experience in his word, and then an hour later wonder, what was it I just read? That's okay. That's all part of it. It's not, there is, like I'm saying, that there's not a quiz that you have to pass at the end of the day. It's about being with him in those moments. Yeah, and this is a good example of it, where I think in our personal reading, it'd be very easy to just skip it. And that can be okay some days, but there's richness to be mined in it. I keep trying to think, Jay, that diamond metaphor, like, it's someone who's connected with John Frame, and I can't, they're good friends, because I remember that as well. The reason I think that that's a beautiful image is that there's multiple ways that God has decided to communicate with us deep truths. And sometimes I think our human tendency is to say, this is the right way versus another way, that's the wrong way. But the point is, there's a multitude of ways that God communicates his love and redemption to us, and we can actually grow in understanding all of them. So even like the cross is a good example of that. There's a lot of ways to talk about the cross. What's going on there? Some people love talking about the satisfaction of justice. Other people love talking about the cleansing of sin. Well, both of those perspectives are valid, right? They are. They're not opposed to each other. And I think sometimes when we come to the word, we're not as open as we could be to just the different perspectives that God wants to give us on it.
Right, because we equate the different perspectives with different truths.
Exactly.
And we say, so yeah, it would be like looking at a diamond and say, well, if you look at this diamond from the other side, then you're not actually looking at the diamond. Like, you're making up your own diamond. Like, no, it's still that diamond. I'm looking at it. And, you know, we've used the example before of being on a giant mountain and people just scattered all around the mountain and describing different things that they're seeing and saying, no, there's no stream where I am. So then that means there's no stream. So you must be talking about a different mountain. You're like, I'm looking at a stream right here. And, you know, or someone talking about how powerful the sun is, and then somebody else is in the shade of all these big trees. And it's just, you can experience the same God in very different ways. And we do. And people get nervous about that, because then they're like, well, then that opens up the door. Well, no, because God also reigns it all in with he tells us who he is. And then there are just all these little, it's almost like Easter eggs that you find. I was thinking about it because this is written to Hebrews. And again, I love too that you mentioned the chapters and verses. And I don't know if people know that these are out there, but I have a reader Bible that has no chapters mm-hmm. or verses. Mm-hmm. And sometimes it's kind of disorienting, because I'll just be reading through it and it does two things. One, there's a beauty to just reading, especially I love reading the epistles with no chapters or verses, because then you're just reading as a letter. There's a beauty to it. It also helps you remember why the chapters and the verses are actually helpful. So, because you could say, based on, you know, what you mentioned, why do we even do that? Then we've like changed God's word. Well, it's to be helpful. It's a little akin to, you know, having a large print Bible, or having, you know, or the fact that the paper is so thin in Bibles so that you can actually carry it around rather than having to cart around, you know, a several book volume set, which is my reader set is on like normal book paper, and it's several books. Mm-hmm. And then it just has, but no chapters or verses. But man, when you're in the middle of something and you're going like, oh yeah, wait, where, which psalm is that?
Where am I?
Where am I? I have no, I have no idea where I am right now. But there's a beauty of doing that. But you mentioned, you mentioned that being a thing, but I was thinking about Easter eggs. So, okay. So it was written to Hebrews. That's where I was going with it. Cause you know, the author did not title it that, you know, it's a letter.
Mm-hmm.
In hindsight, we say, well, this was written to Hebrews, but I do think that's sometimes like a misnomer because mm-hmm. I don't think it's just written to Hebrews. There's Gentiles there too. And imagine how important Melchizedek is to Gentiles because
yes.
It's both Jesus is, they talk about all the time, Jesus is in the line of David, like, you know, and pointing to King David and in the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then King David. And so that's all very much to the Jewish people.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus is both from the line of David and from outside of the line of David in the order of Melchizedek. There's this mysterious figure out here mm-hmm. who's not a Hebrew. He's not a Jew.
Mm-hmm.
He worships God. And then, like you pointed out, he's greater. He's the greater. Abraham gives him a tithe, and Melchizedek blesses Abraham. So if you're a Gentile hearing that, and you're constantly, like in the early church, there's constantly this battle of, are Gentiles kind of lesser Christians because they're not from the line of David. They're not, Jesus was Jewish. Like you just feel this kind of second class, and Paul fights against that so much. And now here the author is saying, and here is Melchizedek, which for the Gentiles would have been like, that's our guy. Because
mm-hmm.
he's from outside of the, he's not a Levite. He's from outside of this. And not only is he outside of this, he seems to be above this. Like we don't even know, there's no end to his reign. There's no, and so I just was thinking about how beautiful that would have been for a Gentile to hear that.
It is. And it's like unlocking, you know, and again, prefiguring, like giving us a picture of Jesus. Like not only is he from the line of David, but he was from Judah. And that's not where priests came from. So like this author is saying he is a high priest. And if you're a strict Israelite Jew, you're going to be like, yeah, but he's not from the right family. That's Aaron that came from Levi. So he, and so all of that is like, he's unpacking. It's kind of it's a dense argument, but it would have been a live thing if you were part of this early movement and trying to figure out, well, what do we do with all of this? What we've received this whole temple worship. And this whole apparatus, and they had a way of including Gentiles in that, but it's different than where we landed. Like their practice then is different than what we have now at our church and in our setting. And they had to figure that out together, and God was guiding them through it. I know, I love how he is, Melchizedek is outside of all of that lineage, and very much seems to have come before and lasted after. And it's just this beautiful mystery. And that's something culturally we struggle with too. I didn't have time to unpack that point, but mystery is hard for us. It is. And not having, he is probably the least concrete figure here that we've been talking about. Even the way it's written, it just leaves you with a lot of questions. And I think we just need to, it's a good chance to be okay with unanswered questions, because when we start to try to answer them with certainty about him, for example, it's when we go wrong, because then we're speculating. And yeah, I don't know. I love, there's so many lessons. Now we're unpacking some of those lessons just from studying someone like this and focusing on it, as you get to be in the middle of those tensions.
I like how you just said that about mystery, because you're right. That's a difficult thing for us, especially from more evangelical, Western evangelical churches tend to really struggle with mystery. And we have to be mindful of where that comes from. It comes from kind of that post-Enlightenment scientific method, the idea that we can know if we just study hard enough intellectually, we can understand all these things. And so we're kind of unique in the history of humanity as being a culture that actually assumes we can understand everything. So mystery is much easier to deal with in a culture where you're just saying, well, we just know there are some things we can't understand. That doesn't sit well with Western, you know, post-Enlightenment modern world. It does, the idea of like, well, we can't understand this does not sit well. Now there's beauty on both sides, right? Like, so you could fall into the other ditch of mystery and just be like, well, how could you possibly know anything?
Mm-hmm.
Well, God made a created order. Like he made things orderly. And so we do study things. It's the, we actually had this conversation in youth group last week where we always end the year with an ask anything kind of motif. And then what we do is the students ask the question, but then we lead the students through thinking about it. How do you think about this? And have them kind of process it out. And one of the questions was, can you believe in Jesus and evolution? And it was so good to lead them through the process of, well, what do we mean by these terms? And what aspects of this, are there aspects that contradict what we learn in Scripture? And are there aspects that that don't? And then what does Scripture actually say? And I was so encouraged because the students were able to grasp the concept that Genesis answers all the questions it sets out to answer.
Mm-hmm.
But to your point of when we get into this mystery, then all of a sudden we want to clarify the mystery because we think mystery is bad and solid, like black and white is good. You know, it's good to know. And so that's why creation popped in my head in that conversation, because you think about all the ways we do that with creation and how you have to then, you know, were they 24-hour periods? There are some people who still believe, like, if you do not hold that they're 24-hour periods, then that's akin to saying Jesus didn't raise from the dead.
Mm-hmm. You're out.
You're out. And that's not how biblical scholars see it at all. Like, there's no conservative biblical scholar who would do more than say, yeah, I mean, that's my guess. My guess is it's 24 hours. That's the best that they can go, because that's not the point of the passage.
Mm.
The point of the passage is not God in his daily planner and being like, well, at 2 p.m. I did this, and at 3 p.m. like I did that. That's not the point of it. It's poetry. And so we have to be really mindful of that. We have to be very careful about filling in blanks that Scripture does not fill in, that clearly God does not want. Now, there's a way in which it's fun to imagine, and there's a beauty in that, but to then take our imagination. So like, I think it's fascinating when people throw out theories of how it could have been 24 hours and how the earth might only be 6,000 years old. And when they throw out theories of that, like, that's fascinating to me. But when you make that a hill to die on, now we're just like, we're making up Scripture at that point. We're like, we're trying to read into things that aren't there. And that's dangerous.
It is. And I think, to me, what it does, you know, that actually, I think, relates very closely with this passage. Because to me, the author of Hebrews is over and over again, in every chapter we've read and everything we've studied, he's pointing back to Christ with all of these figures, with Moses and with the temple and with the whole point is actually Jesus, that they were pictures and shadows of what was to come. And God was building an imagination and an experience of all these things so that his people could understand him better and ultimately Jesus. And the same goes for creation. So the hill to die on is the hill, like, it's Jesus. It's his life, death, and resurrection, because all of the other details are pointing at him. And if you, like, so you could do the same thing with Melchizedek. You could say, nope, he's an angel. He had to be an angel. If you don't believe that, you must not believe the Scriptures, so you're out. It sounds absurd, okay, but it is a similar thing where you take a point that is meant to point to someone, and you make it about that point. And creation is meant to point to someone. That's what that's the whole point of creation.
Right.
Psalm 19 is a great one to read about that. The heavens declare the glory of God, and like the whole passage is just beautiful. And that is, I mean, so many years in the university environment, Jess and I we experienced that conversation a lot. And I have to say that for most students, at least for skeptics, just to round that out too, that is not, that ends up not being their issue. And I think sometimes Christians feel like that is the issue. Like, if you can just understand the order of creation and exactly how it happened and how old the earth is, then you'll be able to believe in Jesus. And in my experience, that never really was the thing. I'm sure there are cases where it is, and I, you know, and that's unfortunate. But ultimately, it always comes back to who is the person of Jesus and what has he done and what is he calling you to, exactly what creation points to, right, to him. Yeah, that's a good example of it.
It was a fun one too, by the way, that it was fun with the students to say, okay, what are the most important, what are the main points of Genesis as the Bible talks about? We put some passages from the creation account up on screen, and so like what questions is it answering? And it was really neat to see them just looking at the text, not being weighed down by all kinds of years and years and years of baggage of things that, you know, they've heard things, mm-hmm. But to be able to say, like, what they came up with was, well, God created.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, yeah, that's a really important, you know, that man was created in God's image. Mm-hmm. So they were able to differentiate and see, well, so then that means we're not just a different animal. We're not just a more developed animal. Like, there's something unique about human beings, and we're created in his image. You know, they were able to point to things like what was broken in creation, and then the crushing of the serpent, you know, like there's certain things that you're going, okay, this is actually the point it's trying to drive. And if I thought it was interesting when you said, well, it kind of answers the question about whether Melchizedek was an angel or not. I was like, mm-hmm. how, like, what do you, mm-hmm. what, like, I'm so curious to know. You know, was he an angel? Was it a theophany? Is he a human being? And I love where you landed at it. You're like, I think he was a regular guy. Mm-hmm. But you could, like, who knows? Like, what does it mean that he had no, it's such a great understanding of poetry then. Mm-hmm. Like, what does it mean that he had no mother or father or whatever? Well, it's talking about lineage. Like, he mm-hmm. wasn't from a line that is known that you would say, like, oh, this is, we know this. Oh yeah, this was this great line that was over here that everybody knew about, and his father was this person, and you know, the whole point of it is mystery mm-hmm. and pointing to something that would be to come. And what I love about it is then for thousands of years, God let them just sit in this mystery
mm-hmm.
until Jesus comes, and maybe even until the author here connects those dots for them. Who knows? I wonder how many Jews are sitting there going, oh, that's yeah. who that is. And how many of them already knew it? Was that already part of the oral teaching about Jesus that he was in that they were all like, yeah. Or was that kind of new to a lot of them? We don't know.
No. Yeah. Those are the things I was feeling, by the way, with that. And it was fun to, you know, my personality is I quadruple check my conclusions. And it was just interesting to see different scholars and where they all landed. They, just for the record, the ones that I looked at landed, where I didn't take a novel approach to any of that. That is where people land. But there is this poetic mystery to it that is just beautiful. And it asks the same question. Like, I love that you asked the question, the statement you made about Genesis. So it answers the questions it seeks to answer. And I think the same with Melchizedek. The points that are meant to be made by Melchizedek are made by the author, and then the parts that are meant to be just open are left open. If it was crucial that we knew, is he a theophany, then he would have said. But that wasn't crucial to his point, which I think is beautiful. And it's hard for us, I think, culturally. Poetry is part of mystery, too. You mentioned that in beauty. And there are poetic people among us, but I think by and large, culturally, that is not valued as much as it probably has been in the past to our loss, really, that the imagination is such a gift from God that I think we underutilize. We use it in ways that end up making us anxious, and we don't end up learning how to use it in ways like this, like these beautiful mysteries that they can evoke and we can wonder about.
So speaking about wondering about things, as you kind of wrapped up and you went into the application part, I had a question.
Shoot.
Like ask the question, or shoot like you're disappointed that I had a question?
No, like let's hear it.
Okay. So you're talking about how we have these priests in the culture.
Yeah.
And I love that. I also could hear somebody thinking, oh, well, you know, if somebody is a consultant on something, or like a trainer, you know, and or a coach, like an actual coach, like, oh no, am I being a priest, like of some false religion, because I am telling somebody how to get into shape, or I'm telling somebody how to manage their finances, or I'm telling somebody, you know, any of those things. So, and I love how you were talking about, like, whose blessing are we seeking and who are you looking to tell you that you're okay? It's not like in this specific thing, but how do we navigate appropriate human influence? Because you talked about influencers and that we look to other people. Because Paul also talks about, like, imitate me, follow me as I follow Christ. So we know that we are supposed to look to other people, be influenced by others. We're designed that way. That's what disciple making is. Otherwise, we wouldn't actually, you know, we wouldn't have people making disciples. How do you navigate kind of appropriate levels of that without turning, because that can even happen in discipleship, right? You know, where there's an appropriate way to be discipled by someone, and then there's an inappropriate, like a dangerous way to do that. How do you think through that? How do you navigate that? How do you help people discern appropriate levels of that?
Yeah, I think there's probably not a black and white answer for that. I think you
could... We already talked about mystery. You can't do mystery. You can't pull the mystery card again.
What I'm thinking is, so I'm thinking too, and I don't know with, again, the microphone went out right when I was driving on that point. But I'm thinking of ritual. So I was trying to, the point I'm trying to make is we have in our world right now, basically religious figures that we think of in non-religious terms. They have become high priests. They have rituals. They have things that we need to do in order to fit. And if we don't do those things, we don't fit in some way. And implicit in that is that you are not okay then. And you will be more okay, solid, secure, confident, if you do these things. And there's an infinite list of those. I was thinking too, I didn't get into it, but like, I think right now, especially in the climate we're living in and the daily news, a lot of that is even political in nature. Like, here's how you ought to think. Here's how you ought to vote. Here's what it means to be a good person. So like, I think we all have to be on guard for it. I think we can inadvertently become someone who influences someone towards finding their meaning and their identity in things that aren't meant to hold that. They're like too flimsy to bear the weight of it. It doesn't mean, like, so I have a barber I like, and I go to him, and I want him to cut my hair because I like how he does it. That's not wrong, but I don't look to him to give me deep meaning in my life, and if I can't go to him, I'll be okay as a human being. So I think it's, I'm not saying that it doesn't matter, like you can't have a preference of things. That's not what I'm getting at. I'm getting at something deeper that if deprived of makes you fearful, anxious, unsettled. If you flip that over, if not deprived, if you indulge in it or if you succeed in it, somehow then your stature as a human being is greater than someone else who does not have that. All of those things are made up by human beings to stratify us and to compare. And I believe that God, like, I love the example you gave when Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. So anyone that we seek to follow, the measure of whether or not they're worthy of following is not that person or the thing they have, it's Christ. And does this embody his values? Does it embody his heart? Does it embody what he would call us to, the things that he's concerned about in the world? I think it'd be a fun conversation for like a small group, like a GC, to talk about, like, what are the ways we're tempted to do that? And you can think of it in terms of objects, so material things. You can also think in terms of philosophies. So I know when our kids were really little, it was like, what kind of parenting philosophy are you going to follow? And there are high priests of parenting philosophies, and they espouse, if you do this, this will be the way. And some people will say this is the biblical way versus that other way is not the biblical way. So I guess I'm leaving it vague, Jay, because I think so much of it has to do with what is happening in the human heart as they approach it. So as they approach whatever sphere it is.
I think part of what you're talking about there, when I think of a priest, Are they a gatekeeper or a conduit? You know, are they the Pharisees, for example, were gatekeepers. It was about pleasing them. If you didn't please them, then you couldn't be pleasing God. As opposed to when Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, his clear desire is that they're following Christ, to the point where that famous passage where he's talking about the divisions in the church, that some belong to Paul and some to Apollos. And he's saying, you know, did we die for your sins? Like, why are you looking to us? And so I love that the idea of who is it that tells you whether you're okay or mm-hmm. not? Where are you looking for your blessing? And so I think there's a way, even in the church, and you see this get manipulated in the church, you know, pastors can view themselves as priests, that they're the gatekeeper. They're the mm-hmm. one that tells you whether you're okay or not. And I hope that people don't view us that way. That's not what we would want. It's why when we give counsel to people and they come in seeking counsel, you and I are always going to tell them what matters is that you're trusting Jesus. Now, the other ditch you can fall into then is saying, like, well, that's why I don't need anybody. It's just me and God. And I just do, he's the only one. I live for an audience of one. So he's the only one I need. That's a perversion that goes in. That's the other ditch. The way it's designed is that we would together be able to speak into each other's lives, that we confess sin to one another. We call things out. We encourage each other. We build each other up. We process things together.
Maybe like another way of drawing it out is like a high priest is a mediator between human beings and God. And our world is built up of false gods that our hearts long to worship. They do. And we look for meaning whenever our heart is not satisfied in God, the way it's meant to be, deeply whole and loved and content. We look for other ways of getting that. And those end up being gods. And we talk about idolatry. You and I have both preached on that a lot. So what a high priest does is they mediate that idol. So they give you information. So for example, if it's the idol of just like physique, then the mediator will tell you exactly what you need to do to get that physique to be okay. It doesn't mean the mediator is intending to sell you that God of physique is what you need. But they can inadvertently do that. And so I think there's all sorts of ways that then plays out in our world. And I think in the, like you mentioned, they can actually happen in the church too. And I think anytime that we, any follower of Jesus, ends up majoring on something that isn't Jesus and making it the thing, the hill to die on, we end up being a mediator for like maybe a false god of certainty or a false god of some other political agenda. And we actually help a person feel okay in a way that they are not meant to feel okay. You know, it's only Jesus. So it's kind of a deeper concept, and I didn't have a ton of time to unpack it, but it does feel like that's happening. It's mostly interesting to me as I coach soccer, as I engage, especially with kids, the way the internet works now, and videos and clips and whatever shorts, that's so much of it is high priest. It's this person is prescribing for me a way in which I can appease this idol. And people don't think of it in those terms, but it ultimately is worship. It's a worship.
Yeah, they tell you what sacrifices you need to make, mm-hmm. how you need to worship. What ritual to engage in. So whether that's financial investment or physical training or church. And what we always want to be reminded of is, so the high priest is who you go to tell you whether or not you're okay and what is needed and who functions as the mediator who can bless you and declare that you are good, that you're okay. And Jesus is the only one who can do that in any realm. Any other thing is like, okay, you're okay with this false God, but okay, what does that get you? But also as it pertains to the church, that's what we have to be mindful of, which is why, if you're ever dealing with somebody who is basically trying to stand in the place of Jesus as the high priest and mediator. And that is by no means saying that, you know, like I've had, you and I both have had people in situations where they are in obvious, overt sin, and they're saying, well, I'm okay. I prayed and God told me that this is okay, that I'm having this affair or that I'm doing whatever. Yes, people can pervert all kinds of things, and they can pursue demonic spirits, and there's all kinds of things that people can do, but the perversion of something doesn't mean that the actual picture, the true picture, is also wrong. Right? We tend to do that with things where if somebody perverts something, then we think that the original thing is wrong. Like, because if it was good, it couldn't be perverted. But that's everything in God's creation. Mm-hmm. Everything that God created is good. Satan means for evil, and will pervert it and twist it. And then we will not only try to get rid of the perversion of it, but then we'll also try to protect against the good thing that God gave us. And so, you know, we see that in basically everything in life, because there's not a single thing on this earth that can't be perverted for Satan's uses. And so
it makes me so think of the Romans passage that we exchanged the glory of God and worship the creation rather than the creator. Yeah. And creation is meant to be this legion that proclaims the glory of God, and instead it becomes the object.
Yeah.
And it's meant to mediate. God like made creation to mediate his glory and to speak on his behalf. It's meant to talk to us about who he is. And even that, and that's a perfect example. We can make it and the things in the world the ultimate, rather than they're supposed to be the reference and that points to him.
Right.
All of it's meant to be about him. And then we know him, that's why we're okay. And so then we can receive the good thing, and while we're receiving it, our heart is saying, thank you, God, rather than now I'm okay.
Which, think about that, how we, even when we, so let's end with this. I mean, we need to wrap up anyway, but that just popped in my head of how we then function as a priest to other people in the church.
Yes.
So think about when somebody shares with you a sin, something that they're struggling with, and the ways that we try to then be the high priest are two different ways that seem very different, but they both end up having the same thing. One would be to, well, I want to make sure you know that what you did was a sin, and I want to make sure you feel the weight of that. So I'm going to make sure you know, like, that's wrong, because God's word says this, and that's wrong. And if you don't feel sufficiently badly about it, I'm going to make sure you do, because that's the sacrifice we need to have, is that you feel sufficiently guilty about this sin. So imagine either confessing your sin to someone else or someone confessing to you, and you're like, I don't know if they feel badly enough about this. I don't think they realize how bad this is. And so, like, I'm going to pile on. That's one way to function in a perverted way as a high priest, because now I'm the one telling you, well, this is what you need to do. You need to feel guilty enough for it. The other way is the other ditch we fall into is by telling someone, oh, it's okay. And so that's what sparked it for me, is you're saying, mm-hmm. like, you're okay. We do that all the time, and in the name of being loving. But what we're doing is we're placing Jesus as the high priest. We're saying, we're telling somebody, oh, that's not a big deal. That's not, everybody does that. Mm-hmm. I do that rather than heart level issues. I just had this great conversation a couple of days ago with a guy who, he asked me if I'd seen a particular movie, and we've talked about before, there are certain types that I don't watch that other people can. And that the person did, they're like, oh yeah, that's not a, it doesn't do anything to me. And then they asked me about a different show, and I was like, oh yeah, I really love that show. And they're like, I can't watch that. And so us trying to be the high priest is to say, like, well, no, you can't watch this. Or yes, it is okay to watch this. Or, and again, you go back to the meat sacrifice to idols. Anytime you're telling somebody, like, no, this is the sacrifice for this to be okay with God, and this is the, anything that's not Jesus, that doesn't mean we can't give wisdom. It doesn't mean we can't ask questions. It doesn't mean that when somebody says, like, oh yeah, I can watch that show and it's no big deal, that we aren't free to ask questions of, like, well, why do you, like, tell me about that. Like, tell me how that's okay. Or to even offer a caution to somebody of like, man, I would just encourage you. I'm not really sure. I don't know if that's wise. And I would just caution you in that, that's all giving kind of godly. That's kind of gets back to what I was asking about, like that appropriate levels of influence and appropriate ways in which we are shepherds and, you know, we care for each other. We're like lowercase p priests, you know, like just the priesthood of all believers. Like we have that. We are lowercase p priests in the sense that we help one another usher one another into the presence of God, who into the presence of our great high priest, who is Jesus. So as we kind of take on that priestly role with one another, I guess that's one thing that I always want to be mindful, and maybe it's helpful. It's something that I'm always thinking about when I take on that very lowercase p priestly role with people, is I always want to connect you to the great high priest. And I want to give wisdom in that. I want to encourage you in that. I want to like maybe call out some lies that I think maybe you're believing, but ultimately it is like Jesus is how we know whether we're okay or not.
Yeah, we didn't get to release this podcast last week, but he is the sure and steadfast anchor of our souls. And there is no other one. There's no alternative for the human being. And any other anchor, you can attempt and you can have all kinds of confidence in the anchor. But we all know when we're actually in a boat in water that requires an anchor, our confidence in that anchor means nothing. It matters how solid the anchor is and what it is in. And Jesus is the anchor.
Love that. Our confidence actually doesn't mean it changes our experience.
Yeah.
But anybody who has ever been really confident in something that has failed mm-hmm. knows like, oh yeah, my confidence, it really doesn't matter how sure you are if the anchor fails, and it really doesn't matter how unsure you are if the anchor holds. So, well, I hope, I hope this has all been helpful. I know this one, because it is a mysterious topic, we went all over the place, but just want to remind you that, if you need help getting connected with other followers of Jesus that can encourage you in this area, we want to be able to do that. We also welcome your questions. So if you have questions or want to connect, you can email us at connect@faithpeshtigo.com or talk to us on a Sunday. We hope that this has been helpful to you. We appreciate you taking the time to listen. And until next time, grace and peace.